Man, you can trust him.
Amen.
You can trust him. I pray that you do. Well, you have your Bible open to Deuteronomy chapter number 5, and I want to get right into the message this morning. I want us, by way of reminder, I want us to understand these Ten Commandments was given to the home. They certainly were given to the nation of Israel first for their homes, and now they've been passed on to you and to I as believers for our homes. Sometimes we get upset when we don't see the Ten Commandments displayed in a public place, or maybe on the job site, or maybe in a school system, a government school system. And while I do believe it would profit and benefit for the Ten Commandments to be displayed there, I want you to understand that when they were originally given, they were given to be displayed in your home. And so if you're upset that they haven't got them displayed down at the local school or the local place of business, I wonder if you have them displayed in your home. And if not, maybe that's where we ought to be getting a little upset. Because that's where the training is.
Amen.
The training is to be in the home.
Amen.
The training is not to be from the school. And it wouldn't even matter if it's Christian school. God has placed the training of our young people upon the parents of those young people.
Amen.
And we have forgotten that in this country, and it has cost us severely. We're paying a price for that. But I want you to understand that because others may not be training their young people, their children, their grandchildren, that you still can train yours. And I pray that you are, and I pray you would continue to do that. And don't you ever feel like, well, you know, what use is it? Our country's just spiraling out of control. What good is it going to do if I do right? Well, you'd be surprised what good it would do and how God could use you if you'd do right. I want to tell you something, brethren. God can take a little handful of people and he can do a whole lot with it.
Amen.
He took 12 disciples. And listen, you look at that crew. They were a motley crew. One of them was a devil. One of them was a doubter. You know, you look at that crew, and he turned this world right side up. So don't you ever underestimate what God can do with a handful of committed people. And you be that committed person, okay? Now, I want you to look in your Bible. I want you to look again in chapter number 5. Pastor BJ read in your hearing about these Ten Commandments. And he gave these Ten Commandments, and we've been going through them. And as we went through them, we showed from the Scripture in chapter 5, in verse number 29, the commandments end in verse 21 of chapter 5. In verse number 29, God said this. He said, oh, that there were a heart, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Do you see what God is saying? I'm going to keep emphasizing this. God said, I'm giving these to you that it would be well with you. I'm not trying to harm you. I'm trying to help you. When I say thou shalt not, I'm trying to keep you from hurting yourself. When I say thou shalt, I'm trying to help you to help yourself to some happiness and holiness and some healthiness. And so God said, listen, don't take my commandments now as being grievous. 1 John 5, 3 says that the commandments of God are not grievous. That's right. God gave his commandments to help us. And so he said, oh, that there was such a heart. See, that's where they belong, in our heart. Now, I'm glad that they could be hung on a wall. And if you look down in chapter number 6, look, if you would, at the latter part of verse number 2, God said, I'm commanding these to thou. And to thy son, you see that, the latter part of verse number 2 of chapter 6, and to thy son's son. He said, I want you to pass them down to your children, to your grandchildren. You see that, parents? See, that's the Ten Commandments. And I fear that we say, well, you know, that's the preacher's place. Well, thank God a preacher ought to preach the Ten Commandments. Say amen right there. Sunday school ought to teach the Ten Commandments. That's right. Christian school ought to teach the Ten Commandments. But they began in your heart, in your home. So, well, I've got them hung on my wall. Well, I'm glad now. I'm glad. I'm thankful for that. But I wonder if you have them hung in your heart. Or you keeping them. Are you passing them down to your sons and your son's sons? Look down, if you would, in chapter number 6. Look at verse number 7. He said, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And he said, "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." You having any good conversation around the Ten Commandments in your home? See, this is the Word of God. And I think sometimes when we think about the Word of God, and in particular these Ten Commandments, we think about plaques or pictures, and we think about how they need to be down in the public square, the public arena. But again, I just cannot overemphasize how God said, "No, I'm giving these to you, sir. I'm giving these to you, ma'am, so you can keep them and you can pass them on unto the next generation and the next generation." Why is our country in the condition that she's in today? Could it be that we do not have these as well as other commandments of God in our heart? I think it could be. But I pray that you and I pray that we would realize that if we'll get these commandments in our heart, if we'll just look to these commandments again, God has something special for us. And I've tried to show that when I've preached these messages. Now, for every thou shalt not, God has a thou shalt. For every one of these commandments, there's a flip side. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's God saying there? That's the negative. Thou shalt not have no other gods before him. What's he saying? Make me your one true and living God. That's what he's saying, right? Thou shalt have, the second commandment, no graven images. He said, if you'll look at it carefully, he said, make. What's he saying? He said, I'm not something you make. I made you, right? He says, don't think you can make me and put me on a shelf or put me in your pocket. If you approach God that way, you've got a wrong perception of who God is. He says, so don't you come to me that way. You come to me as your maker, not someone you make, but someone that was made by me. Amen. Then in the third commandment, he said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What, remember when we talked about that? In other words, don't use God's name in vanity. Use it in victory. Be careful how you use that name. Use it. Just use it right. When you pray, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Claim the name of Jesus. The songwriter said, take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go, you see. And so he didn't say, don't use my name. He said, just use it right. Then the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it. Of course, we celebrate the Lord's Day. There's been a transition, and we talked about that when we looked at that commandment. And we're honoring that day today. Today's not the weekend. Don't let the world frame your thinking. Pastor BJ has been doing a good job in our Sunday school class reminding us that if we're not careful, we'll try to fit the Bible into the world's way of thinking. Brethren, God doesn't want you to do that. God said that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, God's Word renews your mind. God's Word opens up truth to us. And so we don't want to get the world's way of thinking in this, right? Yes. And so this is the first day of the week. This is not the weekend. This is the first day of the week. You grow up outside of the church, outside of the Bible, outside of Christ. If you're not careful, Sunday will be part of the weekend. That's what the devil and the world wants you to think. This is not part of the weekend. This is the first day of the week. This is the day in which Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. He came out alive, brethren. We're to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God came in human flesh, robed in flesh, and lived a perfect life in the person of Jesus Christ, bore in his body on the cross the sin of mankind, was buried, but thank God 3 days later on the first day of the week, he rose again from the grave. Do you really believe that, I ask? I'm telling you, if you believe that, brethren, there's nothing in heaven or earth that's not available to you. And so he said, remember, don't you forget now what God did on that Sabbath day and how it was transitioned into the Lord's day. And then he said in the fifth commandment, he said, honor thy father and thy mother. That's the front side of it. That's to the children. You know what the back side of it is? We talked about it, remember? Train your children to be honorable to the authorities that God placed in their life. Is that right? Don't you think now, my children are born, they're just going to grow up and learn what it is in society to be honorable. No, you have to train your children to be honorable. I must train my children, and I've trained my children to train their children, and you do the same. You teach your children to be honorable to the authority that God places in their life. One of the things that is just eating at the core of the values of our country is disrespect for the authority that God has placed in society. And so we're to honor thy father and thy mother. And last week we looked at the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And the flip side of that is choose life. Amen. Don't be a murderer. Don't take that that God has gifted man with. And of course, we know that that's what that's saying, thou shalt do no murder. Now we're going to come to a commandment that I think that is at the root of the polluted minds and that has caused about as much, if not more, problems in our country, in our world, in our homes, in our marriages. That is winked at and that is scoffed at and that people say, well, you know, that's old-fashioned. Listen, I want to tell you something. These Ten Commandments, they don't need to be amended. The Ten Commandments don't need to be revised. They need to be revisited. Amen. What is it, preacher? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Just as true today as a day that God with his holy finger wrote it in the tables of stone. Just as true. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Immorality. What's the word adulterate mean? Think about it. You know what it means? What's the word adulterate mean? It means to defile. It means to make impure. We oftentimes speak of our Bible, the Word of God, as the unadulterated Word of God. It is without error. It is without spot. It is without blemish. It is holy. And God said, don't you defile your body. Don't you defile that of another. Don't you make impure what I have declared pure. He said, I have set guidelines and I have set a way that you could enjoy the beauty of marital love in the bonds of matrimony. But anything outside of that, premarital, extramarital, God said it's wrong. That's where everybody in here ought to say amen. I know what Hollywood's teaching. I know what Madison Avenue says. I know what the public school systems are teaching. Safe sex. I didn't know it was dangerous. If you're having to practice that, you're doing it wrong. Somebody say amen with me now. Amen. That's where all God's people ought to wake up and say, amen, preach on, preacher. Tell us what the book says. We know the world doesn't want to hear this. We know the devil doesn't want to hear this. But we're God's people. We want to hear what the book says, amen. Tell us what the book says. Even if I've been a little guilty of kind of getting close to the line, I still want to know what the truth of this book says. Keep me clean, Lord. Keep me clean, amen. That's right. Thou shalt not. I only have time this morning to go into one form. There's mental adultery. There's visual adultery. Read Matthew 5. Jesus said, listen, he said, if a man look on a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery with her. I'm not going to get into that today. Some of you are saying, please, don't. And then there's spiritual adultery. That's right. James chapter 4 says that friendship with this world is enmity with God. And it says those that are friends with this world and those that yoke up with this world, they're adulterers and adulteresses. Spiritual adultery. But I want to talk to you about physical adultery, immorality. What are we to do? Well, before I get into the message, I want to make something very clear. I want you to listen very carefully. I realize who I'm speaking to this morning, at least who's before me. I never can see who's behind the camera. But if you're watching today or you're sitting here today, I take into account that some people that are sitting here today have been married, divorced, and remarried, maybe more than one time. I'm not trying to beat you up. I want you to listen to the preacher now. I'm not here trying to hurt you. I want to help you. And if you would be honest with yourself and before God, you wouldn't want some people to go through some things you've been through in life. You wouldn't want that. You would want your children, your grandchildren, to understand the permanency of God's institution of marriage. I'm not saying that you're second class. So don't you leave here now. Say, well, the preacher down there at Fellowship Baptist Church said all people have been married, divorced, and remarried are second class. You won't ever hear that come out of this preacher's lips. Now, you might say, make something that I say, try to say that to fit your agenda like so many other people do. But listen to me. You'll never find that come out of my mouth because it's not in my heart. I love people. I want to help people. But I want to tell the truth in the process of doing that. I want our young people that are sitting here today to know that God takes marriage very seriously. Now, we don't as a culture, and I'm going to show you that in a moment. We don't take marriage seriously. We don't. We do very little training to train people to get married. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I can tell you right now, we just don't do a whole lot of training on people to get married. It's easier to get a marriage license than it is a driver's license in this country. Somebody say amen with me. Amen. Think about it. By the way, while I'm on that, I just want to make a statement here, and some of you are going to come back and say, you called it, preacher. Won't be long now. Listen to your preacher now. Won't be long. They'll be selling marriage license for like 12 months. Trial basis, kind of like a dog license. And if it doesn't work out, just trade that dog in for another one. That's right. That's where our country is headed on this holy institution of marriage. There's just not a whole lot. There's not a whole lot anymore put into the training of the minds and our young people to understand the importance, the priority, the permanency, the purpose of marriage. Relationships. And yet God in His Word has placed so much on it. And I want to show you that with the help of God this morning. Now I want to take a journey with you. And I want your mind, look right up here at me. I want your mind to get with me. We're going to take a little trip. And I'm going to tell you about how this trip's going to work out. All right? We're going to turn here in just a moment to Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to lay out to you from the Bible what God's plan and priority, what His permanency, and what His purpose for marriage is. And we should be teaching this in our homes. Young people, you say, well, I didn't get taught this in my home. Well, I didn't either, but I've learned it from the Word of God. And I pray to God, if you do not know this, you will take very close note and you will pay attention this morning so that this can help you in your life. It's the Word of God. See, man didn't come up with marriage. Marriage was not man's idea. Marriage is God's idea. Amen. And God has laid it out the way it should be. And if you, listen, if all else fails, read the instructions. Amen. Read the book of the one who gave the institution. And if you're doing it wrong, get it right. Amen. Amen. So, well, I'm just going to sit here and wallow in my wrong. You don't have to do that. Well, I tell folks all the time, when you fall, it all comes down to two simple options. You can stay down or get up. Somebody say amen with me. I'm afraid a lot of folks just choose to feel sorry for themselves, and when they fall, they just stay down. Now, you get up. God still got something for you to do. Amen. Amen. God's not through with you. When God gets through with you, you'll know you'll wake up in eternity. But if you're here, that's just a good sign that God's not through with you. He still has something for you. And so I pray to God you will let God help you this morning. I want to help you. I want to help you. We're on a mountaintop. You ready? You ready? And I'm getting ready to put my son another lady maybe getting out there, getting ready to, our father getting ready to put his daughter in a vehicle, and we're getting ready to send them on a journey. You following me? This is what happens in a young person's life. They get married, and they go on this journey. And so we're on a mountaintop. You following me? And there's this long, winding road that leads down to a valley that you can see way in the distance, and it's plush, and it's green, and it's full of all manner of things. It's full of everything you'll need. It's just, it's beautiful. It has provision. It has everything. It's peaceful. But in order to get there, there's a long, winding road, and you notice there's very little guardrails along this route. There's very little to protect. And we're going to take off down this winding road, and as we start down the winding road, we see where there's carnage everywhere. There's people that have run off the precipice, and people that have gone off the sharp curves or hit bumps and obstacles in the road, and there's carnage, and there's wreck, and there's ruin everywhere. You know, kind of like there is in the homes that make up America today. Everybody starts out, and listen, they have stars in their eyes, and they see the beautiful valley below, and they think, that's where we're headed. But I'm going to tell you something. Few people ever make it there. And this commandment that we're going to talk about this morning is one of the chief purposes why. Brethren, I want to give you three simple thoughts, and I pray that you'll stick with me, all right? Number one, we've got to, again, teach our young people what the Bible says about marriage. Number two, we've got to warn our young people what the Bible says about adultery. And number three, we've got to show our young people, we've got to be a model to them of how God intends this marriage to be. All right? Number one, turn if you would to Genesis chapter number 2. Would you do that? Just going to lay out some truth here. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. Genesis chapter 2, we have God's perfect plan of marriage. If you're in chapter 2, I want you to look at verse number 18. Because in chapter 2, verse number 18, we need to teach our children this. Don't miss this now. I pray if you don't write in your Bible, you'll make an exception today. Write in your Bible. And you say, well, I don't do it. I'm not going to do it. Well, write on a piece of paper. I don't have a piece of paper. This is so important. Write on your hand. Amen. So I don't want to get my hand dirty. Right on the hand of the person sitting next to you. Listen to me. So you're going, you're at the top of the mountain. You see the destination. You see what awaits you. God has promised blessing. God has promised provision. God has promised some things. Marriage is honorable in all. God said in Hebrews 13. God has promised some things. And yet there's this winding road, and there's danger ahead, and there's precipices, and there's sharp turns, and there's cliffs. And you say, well, you know, what are we going to do? Well, I believe it's up to the parents to put some guardrails up. Teach our children some things. Go ahead of them and build some guardrails and build some protection. But children, before you cut me off and say, well, I knew it was my parents' place, I believe it's up to you to learn how to drive. Amen. You're the one going to be going down the mountain. Amen. You say, well, I'm trying to learn how to drive. I don't know too many people sitting here. If you'd be honest, you needed some help learning how to drive. How many of your parents taught your children how to drive so I'll know how to pray for you? Amen. Amen. Parents, please listen to me. Do more than build in guardrails. Teach your children how to do something. Teach them how to drive. Teach them how to navigate. Teach them how to read directions. I'm speaking to you spiritually. Are you on the same wavelength with me? Teach them how to navigate. Teach them what it is. Teach them when to slow down and to read road signs in life. Teach them something. It's important. They've never been where you've been. You've been down that road. You know what's there. You know what's lurking around that next corner. They don't. You teach them something. You in Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 18. God said this now, not man. God said this. Adam didn't say this. God said this. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. He said, I'm going to make him a helpmate. We're getting ready to have us a wedding feast. Amen? God said, we're going to have us a wedding. We're going to have us a marriage ceremony. So marriage is God's idea. That's the plan. I want you to write that word down. The plan of God is for one man and one woman. That's the plan of God. That's right. Oh, well, now, they're teaching down in school. That doesn't matter to me what they're teaching down there when it comes to truth. Well, now I heard some professor. I'm not interested in what some professor said. I'm interested in what that book right there says. And that's what you ought to get interested about. This book says, one man, one woman. Amen. That's the plan. Now I want you to know something really, really important that you need to teach your children. And I pray to God that I would teach my grandchildren. I pray God my children guide it. And you say, well, my children's already gone. Then help them teach your grandchildren that. Teach some young person this. Look at, if you would, chapter 2 of Genesis. Look at verse number 21. The Bible says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made a woman. Made he a woman and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God made a wound. And he took out of that wound a man, a bone, and he made a woman. Somebody from the wound of man, a woman. Okay, that's what God made. And I want you to notice in verse number 24, therefore. You listening? Because God came up with the plan of marriage. Therefore, he said, shall a man leave? Are you preparing your children for the leaving? You listening? It's going to happen. It's God's way. It's God's way. One day they're going to leave. Oh, preacher, I can't bear the fact my baby's going to leave. Well, they're going to leave. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Best thing you can do is quit crying about it and start training them. Amen. Not being mean now. Just teach them some things. Teach them for when they do leave. Don't spend all your time mourning that they're going to leave. Just train them for when they do leave. Right? Amen. I want you to watch the priority here. They're going to leave father and mother. What's that tell me? The most important relationship in human relationships is not parents and children. I know what the world teaches. I know what a lot of people think. But again, I'm telling you what God says. The Bible never tells you to leave your wife. The Bible never tells you to leave your husband. But it did say you're going to leave your father and your mother. So the most important relationship, humanly speaking, on this earth is not between parent and child or child and parent. Now, they're very important relationships. We dealt with them on the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. We dealt with that. Very important. Very important. Ought to be respectable. Ought to be revered. Amen. Come on, church. Say amen with me now. Ought to be revered. But we ought to teach. We ought to teach our children. Hey, listen, this is important stuff. God said that this is the only time I can find the Bible where God said it's okay to leave mom and dad. And that is for you to go get married. I'm telling you what the Bible says. The priority. And teach your children to put a priority on this relationship. Yes, put a priority on the relationship between parent and child and parent and children and siblings. Teach your children that. But you teach them that this is the chief. This is the high priority right here. You know why? Because he said, when you leave, look what he said. He said, I want you to cleave. This doesn't speak of priority. This speaks of permanency. Permanency. See, marriage, brethren, it's important. It's not a trial and error thing. Young people, please listen to this preacher this morning. This is not a trial and error. That's why you need to get it right. And that's why you need some training. Open yourself up. Let your parents teach you. Let your preacher tell you something. Hey, listen, receive some help. You don't have all the answers yet. You'll probably never have them. Permanency. That word cleave there is very interesting. Jesus used the word joined. It's a welding term. When you heat up two pieces of metal and you weld them together, some of that first piece of metal and some of that second piece of metal, they kind of transfer into one another like a fusion. It's something else, rather. Jesus said, therefore, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. I mean, that's how serious God is about this. God wants us to be serious about it too. Amen. So, well, preacher, and this is where I've got to tread lightly now. Please listen, I've got to move on. But please hear me. I know that there's times, as a preacher, I've had to tell the person, I think you need to get yourself out of that environment. Abuse. You listening? Abuse. Danger. Yeah. But now, don't fall for the world's version. We're going to get us a no-fault divorce. What a contradiction in terms. No-fault divorce. You think about that long enough, and as sad as it is, it'll bring a little smirk to your face. No-fault divorce. Well, I better move on. The amens have ceased. I will tell you this. Divorce is one of the few things I know in life where everybody loses. I've been around 62, almost 63 years. I've seen a lot of things, and you have too. Some of you have been around a little while. We've seen a lot, haven't we? And if we could tell something to this generation coming up behind us, I know one thing we could tell them is you be careful who you marry now. You be careful. That is a life-altering decision. Be careful. The priority of it, the permanency of it, the purpose of it. I'm just going to mention these. The Bible says the purpose of it, and I hope you'll write these down. The purpose of divorce, or marriage, I should say, is to have children. That's Genesis 1:28. Number two, to prevent solidarity. I gave that to you, Genesis 2:18. God said it's not good for man to be alone. And I'm glad that God saw that, aren't you?
Amen.
Amen. I thank God for a companion in life. Amen. Amen. Then he said this, not only is it for having children, not only is it for to prevent solidarity, but it's to prevent immorality. I want you to turn there as we slide into our second thought. So first of all, we must teach them. Second of all, turn if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's to prevent immorality, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. Then the fourth reason is for sexual pleasure and fulfillment. Did you know that God gave the gift of sexuality? Now, because of the age of some of those that are in our congregation today, I'm going to be very appropriate and above board here. And there's some things I'll not mention, but just in general. But God gave the sexual act of marriage for enjoyment and pleasure. You say, I don't believe that. Well, then you read Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Amen. When you read this verse of Scripture, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I hope that you are. Did you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul begins to address this thing? And I want you to turn back to chapter 6 just for a moment. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And again, I don't have time to go into all of this. I wished I did. And I may just pick this up next week because this is important stuff right here now. I'm telling you, this is important stuff. In 1 Corinthians, all of God's word is important, but this is, our country is spiraling out of control because we have a lot of young people who, some of them are rebelling against this truth, but sadly, some of them are ignorant to this truth. And the longer our country goes without God and His commandments, the more that the rebellion is going to turn into ignorance. It's going to be more ignorance than rebellion against the truth. Are you in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians? Let's see what the Word of God says. Can I tell you that all things ought to be measured by God's Word? So we should not only teach them, we should warn them. All right? We should warn the children. What should we warn them? Look at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Look, if you would, in verse number 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Run from it. Get away from it. It'll destroy your life, Paul said. You know you're in trouble when you're running towards something God told you to run away from. You know you're way off the track when you're headed towards something God told you to turn from. Somebody say amen with me right there now. You know. Now you know. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. And there is no way, church or no church, that a person could deny that when they get ready to engage in this unholy, outside of marriage, listen, into this unholy union, that the light of God doesn't speak to their heart and say, I'm messing up here. I've had folks sit across from my desk and tell me that they just trembled before they made a wrong decision. God was speaking to their heart, and they didn't listen to God. They listened to the wrong voice, and it cost them. And many, many are still paying. So don't you take what I'm saying to you frivolously this morning. This is reality, brethren. And don't you sit there pious and think, well, my marriage is happy and I would never do that, preacher. You don't know what you would do if the grace of God wasn't all over you. Amen. And so we're not standing here. I know I'm not. And I pray to God that nobody in this church is looking down their long nose like we've got something on somebody. Where would I be were it not for the grace of God? Where would you be if it were not for the grace of God? We start going down that road and we start seeing cars that are wrecked and cars that are totaled and people laid out in carnage. We don't ride by and shake our head and point our finger and say, I told you so. You ought to pull over and get out and bandage them up, help them up, tell them God still loves them. There's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. If they'll come, God will forgive them and they can be made clean. And what God has said is clean. Let no man call unclean. I'm not excusing stay in your sin. I'm saying come out from it. Come out from it. God will forgive you. And if God will forgive you, who am I as a preacher not to forgive you and to work with you and to open my heart to you and say I will help you in any way I can? Who are we as a congregation not to open our arms and embrace someone that is coming back in humility and in tears and saying I failed God, what can I do? And we can say you can serve God with your life because God's not through with you. If he was, he'd have took you out before he sent you to me. Amen. Well, I think we've got this thing mixed up. Were not for the grace of God, we'd have gone over the precipice. We would have been the one that made the wrong turn. We would have been the one that wrecked on the way down. You listening? Well, my time's up. I do want you to know in verse number 18, that doesn't mean I'm through. I'm trying to send a little subliminal message there. See, when I tell you my time's up, you relax. But I don't want you to think I'm through. All right? I don't want you to miss something here today. I want to wake you up and listen carefully now. Some of you have been engaged, and thank God for it. Ask the rest of you to get engaged right here. We're bringing this to a close. When you get over into chapter number 6, he said, flee fornication. Notice what he said there. Look at it, verse 18 of chapter 6. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Wow. Wow. There's something to this immorality thing. You listening? So, well, I don't know, preacher. Well, could you just go back with me just briefly and look at Greece? Gone. Rome? Gone. Egypt? Gone. Babylon? Gone. America? Going fast. There's a common denominator in every one of them. World-renowned leaders forgot God, got into immorality, swapping, switching, you name it. Unconscionable, unthinkable, and certainly unspeakable in mixed company. And now here we are. Here we are. A nation that was once great on her last leg, wobbling on the axle. Why? Because we ran to what God said flee from, we ran to. Flee it. I'll pick up with this little bit next week, but I want to give you some hope. You can close your Bible, and I want you to look right up here. I'll ask the panelists to come. I want you to hear this morning, okay? You say, preacher, what am I going to do? I've already messed up. Well, a lot of us done some stupid stuff when we were young, and some people never grow out of doing stupid stuff. Some people do stupid stuff when they get older. But, you know, I don't want to talk to you about stupid stuff. I want to talk to you about sinful stuff. This is more than stupid, okay? This is sinful. God draws a hard line right here. Where we have gotten loose, even in our churches, God has not gotten loose. All right? Sexual relationship outside the holy bonds of matrimony is sinful.
Amen.
I don't know any clearer way to put it than what God put it. There is no excuse. I don't know. Listen, I don't even want to go into some of the things, and I may next week, but I want you to hear me now. So what can we do, preacher? Well, number one, teach your children. Teach them. Sit them down. Teach them daily. This is not something you teach one time. Teach your children about marriage and the sanctity of marriage and the priority of marriage and the permanency of marriage and the purpose of marriage. It's important. I told you, if you don't believe me, do the research. It's easier to get a marriage license than it is a driver's license. Do the research. You at least have to pass a test to get a driver's license. Anybody here have to take a test where they got a marriage license? You see? It's serious. Teach your children. Number two, warn them. Warn them. Let them know God doesn't take lightly to people breaking these commandments. Actually, we don't break the commandments. They break us. So, oh, I broke one of God's commandments. No, it's going to break you. Now, please hear me. I'm being kind, but I'm telling the truth here. God's commandments will break you. So what are we going to do? I want to give you something I think will really help you. I read something a couple of weeks ago about the Great Wall of China. Now, I've been told, and I don't know this is so, but I've been told that the Great Wall of China is one of the few, if not the only thing, that can be seen from outer space. I don't know that. Never been to outer space. I don't know that that's so. I know it is huge. I know why it was built. It kind of generated some interest with me. And so I started looking up about this great wall and the length of it and the fabrication of it and why it was fortified, why it was built. It was built to protect from invasion and invaders. It was built to keep the enemy out. And the emperor who started it passed it on to the next emperor, to the next dynasty. And then something happened. He forgot something. The enemy penetrated. The enemy got in. But he didn't get in by breaking down the wall. He got in by bribing a gatekeeper. It was an inside job. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying your parents can put up all the guardrails they want to put up. And I'm for it. As a matter of fact, I think we need to put up some more. Build barriers, build guardrails. But that in itself is not going to keep the enemy out. Because the enemy can get in, and if you're not careful, it'll be an inside job. You have to get these Ten Commandments in your heart. You cannot just hang them on a wall. You cannot just know them in your mind. They have to become a conviction in your heart. And you know, like David knew when he sinned, he committed the sin. A man after God's own heart committed the sin. The sin of adultery. And he prayed against thee. And thee only have I sinned, O God. He was sorry. The enemy got him from the inside. And he's going to get you from the inside. If you don't make this a matter of conviction in your heart and call it what God calls it, it's a sin. And until you call it what God calls it, you'll never see it the way God sees it. Please hear me. Let's all stand. There is so much more. I took a 3-point message and preached it in a point. But I believe I got some of the message that God wanted me to get out this morning. Brethren, I can't tell you how serious this is. If you're listening in the congregation today or you're watching by live stream, I want you to know this is not for our 16-year-olds only. This is not for our 18-year-olds only. This is not for our young married couples only. You can fall into this vice as an elder adult. Sin is no respecter of persons, nor of age, nor of place in life. Now, God loves you and He wants to help you. But the only way that God can help you is for you to come and bow in His presence and say, God, I need your help. So, preacher, I'm just looking now. Won't be long till you'll be longing. You're feeding the beast, my friend. Now, you please hear the preacher this morning. I don't know a whole lot about a whole lot of things, but I know a few things about the Word of God and about sin. If you think you can continue to look, if you really feel you can continue to take fire in your bosom and not be burned, you're not a wise man or a wise woman. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me.